Be still and know that God is. God was also in the beginning. And when all human striving has ceased, God will still be. From everlasting to everlasting, God is God and is alone worthy to be worshiped. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Eternal God, speak your word and send your spirit to help us worship as we ought. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We will read together the Old Testament lesson from the 6th chapter of Isaiah, beginning with the first 3 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Let us sing of God's glory. God himself is with us, number 16. You may be seated. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a person of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin forgiven."
We are happy to have as our visiting minister today the Reverend Ann Calvin Rogers Whitty, minister of the Community United Church of Christ in Raleigh. She has graciously consented to be with us today after 2 earlier invitations, which she had accepted with equal graciousness, were ungraciously withdrawn by the weathermakers. On each of the 2 previous occasions when she was scheduled to lead us in worship, a snowstorm resulted in the closing of the seminary, classes, chapel, and all. So we are especially glad that nothing arose or fell from the skies to prevent her being with us today. Our speaker has a special tie with this place, for the very grounds on which we meet, the grounds which this seminary occupies, one time belonged to her family. Indeed, a part of her name is inherited from her great-great-great-grandfather, Dr. Calvin Jones, who almost 150 years ago sold this land to the Baptists of North Carolina for the institution that would become, in time, Wake Forest University. She was named for this outstanding civic and professional leader, physician, who served as mayor of Raleigh and as a member of the General Assembly of North Carolina before moving by covered wagon to East Tennessee. The Reverend Mrs. Rogers Whitty is a graduate of Yale Divinity School with a Master of Arts in Religion degree. and of the Pacific School of Religion with the degree of Master of Divinity. Before coming to her present pastorate, she served as an associate pastor and on the national staff of the United Church of Christ. She and her husband, Frank Rogers Witte, have a 3-year-old daughter, Mary Ann. We welcome her to this campus, to this chapel, and to this pulpit, and we shall hear her attentively and receptively. The reading from the epistle is found in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Here ends the reading of the epistle. Now hear the reading from the Gospel, from the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. While the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. And as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Here ends the reading of the gospel.
My reputation as a weather forecaster has just gone down the drain. I told everybody in Raleigh it was going to snow last night. That's why, as you've noticed, this bulletin order of worship says February 6th. I'm very grateful for the invitation to lead worship with you this morning, and in fact, I'm feeling very flattered and honored. It's a rather awe-inspiring responsibility to speak to a seminary community, particularly in such surroundings. And it was not easy to choose a text or a topic for my talk. And I finally decided in early February to just turn to the lectionary readings for the Sunday after I was to be here, February 10th, and let those readings guide me. And as is so often the case, I find in using the lectionary each Sunday, the texts were a real gift. I did not grow up in a tradition that used the lectionary for Sunday morning scripture readings and topic, but I have done so on most Sunday mornings since I have been pastor of the Community United Church of Christ in Raleigh. And I have found very, very frequently that the texts present me with a gift, a topic. Instead of going to my own favorite texts and topics, as I probably would if I didn't follow the lectionary, I am able, by reading those scripture readings that are being read throughout churches around the globe, to go through the Bible systematically every 3 years. And besides that, there's some excellent resources for sermon preparation if you use the lectionary. And I have been helped in preparing, in fact, this talk by two of those resources, Word and Witness and Proclamation. It does seem almost miraculous that the text that was chosen, the three texts for that Sunday, February 10th, emphasized calling so strongly. They seem to me to be perfect texts for speaking to a seminary community. Here we have the story first of Isaiah's call, then Paul's recounting something about his own call, and finally, the story of Peter's call. As you heard those stories read this morning, I wonder if you, like me, compared them with your own call to ministry. In common with those three calls, I know I certainly felt an unworthiness, and you probably did too. But unlike those three calls we just heard about, mine was not very dramatic and sudden. In fact, I don't think I could point to a single experience and say, "There, that's when I felt the call to ministry." My own call was a gradual unfolding of events and experiences, and I kept ignoring it for as long as I could. My call reminds me more of Moses' call, where Moses gave that long list of excuses. In fact, I lived out those excuses for a long time. And your call to ministry may have been dramatic, like one of the ones we read about this morning, or it may have been gradual. In fact, you may still be ignoring your real call. Our calls to ministry are different and unique for each of us. But I think we can look at these stories for some guidelines of calls, some reflections on calling, to see what grounds a genuine call to ministry. First, it seems the stories seem to say that calling is grounded in a new vision of life that shatters our way of seeing the world and our role in it. Isaiah's temple vision came the year of the death of the king on whom he had pinned his hopes. Things were very different for him after that. Paul had a 180-degree turnaround in belief and action, from persecuting Christians to becoming their chief evangelist to the Gentile world. Peter was sure there were no fish to be caught. After all, they had fished all night and had caught nothing. And then suddenly, their nets were full. Calling is grounded in a new vision of life that shatters our way of seeing the world and our role in it. Are you called away from parental expectations that you'd go into the family business or be a lawyer or be a wife and mother, period? Are you called away from one comfortable, secure vision of life to an uncertain, risky one? Are you called to new openness to biblical scholarship and criticism? Are you called to speak the unpopular word? Or are you called to build fences and carry out a healing ministry? Calling is grounded in a new vision of life that shatters our way of seeing the world and our role in it. Second, calling is grounded in a renewed sense of the glory of God and accompanied by a renewed sense of sin and the need of grace. All three of our heroes for today were put in touch with their own sinfulness, their own unworthiness. You probably know that there are two ways to call people's attention to their sinfulness. And the one is the negative way, pointing out their numerous sins and the sins and atrocities of the world, preaching of fire and brimstone, or at least of a world gone crazy with materialism, selfishness, and violence. The second way to call people's attention to their sinfulness is the way of these three scripture readings. Instead of focusing on sin, to focus instead on God's incredible and infinite love, to praise God's glory, next to which, by comparison, we are surely unworthy. This God is indeed so glorious that even while Isaiah is saying, "Woe is me," God is willing Isaiah's forgiveness so that Isaiah can get about the business of accomplishing his mission on earth. Illumined by the glory of God, Isaiah, Paul, and Peter suddenly see themselves as they really are. Peter confesses that he is a sinful man. Paul admits that he is the least worthy of all the apostles. To be called by God is to be made aware of one's own weakness and sin in comparison to the task ahead and in comparison to the glory of God. But it also makes one aware of the intensity and depth of God's love and care. Third, calling is grounded in a clear understanding that we are called to bear a hard word that is not negotiable, at least not for popularity. When we know who God is, We also know that God sends us on a mission. The worship of God and the good fellowship we find among the other saints are never ends in themselves. God is always on the move, always working through those who are called to establish God's reign on earth. Revelation in the Bible always includes that command to action, to go out. Our Old Testament reading for today ends with God saying to Isaiah to go and speak to the people. The verses which follow, which we do not read, contain the harsh words of judgment which Isaiah is to proclaim. Words which will be ignored, ridiculed by his hearers. Clearly, we are to bring a difficult message, one that is not to be compromised for popularity, not to be softened to lessen the criticism. Davy Napier is a marvelous poet, theologian, Old Testament scholar, a master of words, who was president of one of my seminaries while I was there, wrote a little book called A Time of Burning. You may know it. I'd like to read to you his words on this call of Isaiah. If you are burned by burning, intimate with altar fires, if your own lips are seared with burning coals from sacrificial altars, if crucifixion, once for all in Christ or in the bloody stream of human history, fully impinges on your consciousness, then you will not be able to escape the calling of the caller. You will know that you are called, called irresistibly, without a word of promise and success, called out against insuperable odds to go and speak and work and live, in faith that judgment must be finally redemptive, that fire ultimately purifies, that burning is for cleansing and forgiveness, that love and righteousness and holiness in fact pervade this shattered habitation. And you and I are called to live in love and affirmation of a burning world, in confidence that corporate guilt is purged, our corporate want of cleanness is forgiven, that even if the smoke is never cleared, a holiness invades our wanton violence, and glory fills the anguish of our times. Fortunately, it is not our call, not yours or mine. To a certain extent, it is the church's call. But even there, we cannot quite say it is the church's call. It is really God's call. If it were your call or mine, we would worry about our unworthiness and unfitness to carry it out. But it is God's call. And God can bring God's plans to reality in spite of our unworthiness. Were we to depend on the cleverness of a Peter who denied his Lord at the critical time, or the wisdom of a Paul who completely misread God's purposes in his youthful zeal, or the righteousness of an Isaiah who knows he is unworthy for a religious vocation, we would surely be lost. Were we to depend on our own fitness, we would surely be lost. It is God's grace and might that sustain those whom God has called. Praise be to God. To invite you now to join me in prayer, this will be a guided prayer with much silence in which you can fill in the spaces with your own prayers related to three themes. You could think of them as Trinitarian themes or as praise, petition, and intercession. Let us pray. O God, you are our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. We come before you today in silence, lifting up our own prayers to you. Creator God, we saw you at work this week, creating. We praise you for creations and creativity we have seen or experienced this week. Redeemer God, we see a world in need of redemption. We see individuals in need of redemption. We are in need of redemption ourselves. We ask you to be about that redemption and to enable us to be agents of redemption. Sustainer God, we need your Spirit to sustain us in times of trouble and pain. We think of our own needs and those of persons we know who are sick or troubled. Sustain us and them with your Holy Spirit. You have heard our silent prayers. Accept our grateful thanks for your promise to enfold us in your loving arms. Send us out in faith to tell your story and to demonstrate your truth to people of every race and nation, so that the world may join together in giving you praise and living to serve you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And God said, "Go and speak to the people." Holy, 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 hymn number 1. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.